Third verse of that song is pretty powerful as well. When I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. How great thou art. God is great. Amen?
Amen.
I hope you know him. I hope you know how great he is and how much he loves you. This morning we're here not only to worship, which is our primary objective, to worship King Jesus, but we're also here to honor our graduates. This time I want to invite to the platform Mike Ivey, and he's going to be sharing some words of wisdom to our graduates.
Sharing words anyway. About the wisdom part. Anybody ever ask you guys what you want to do, what you want to be when you grow up? Well, you're just about there. Expect it to change along the way. Expect changes always taking place. I'll ask you another question. Who were your heroes when you were young? Don't answer, please. But think about it. Who were your heroes when you were young? Everybody's got heroes. When you were much younger, it may have been Superman. Today it may be Batman, I don't know. Real heroes do not possess a superior gift, but a superior spirit. Real heroes are people from whom we receive inner strength when we think of them. All heroes are not real people, right? I believe fathers need to be heroes. Most little boys want to be like their dad until they get to be early teens, and it just changed for some reason. It happened to all of us. Heroes are men and women of sacrifice. They live their life of, and they sacrifice their time, talent, possessions, or even their life for those of us who look up to them. They have been remembered not for what they got, but for what they gave. They sacrificed their standard of living for their standard of giving. But what makes a hero? Choice. Present choices determine future actions. Decisions made today determine the heroes of tomorrow. Many times it takes more strength to decide what to do than to actually do the thing. But the kind of heroes that are needed, the kind that think right, see clearly, have a vision, have understanding, and have faith. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 20 through 29, we see the story of David and Goliath. David's father had sent him with some corn and cheese and bread down to the battlefront to take to his sons to eat. When David gets to the battlefront, he hears Goliath breathing out threatenings against God's people and challenging them to provide a champion to come out and fight with him, but nobody was coming to the occasion. David's brother Eliab came up and said, "Boy, what are you doing here? You ought to go back home to the wilderness and take care of those sheep. You're just here because you're a little boy and you want to see the battle. Go back home. This is no place for a boy." That's in effect what he told him. David asked this question. Is there not a cause? Heroes, you see, have a cause. Whatever it is inside a person that makes up that person, that makes up his character, that makes him seek more than average, more than the least, more than mediocrity, the drive, the zeal, the determination to do one's best, that cause that challenges him, that lifts him out of himself, that causes him to rise above oneself, that is his cause. Sad is the man who has no cause for which he can live and die. That thing that is bigger than us, in which we lose ourselves to determine, and we are determined to live for it. I'll give for it, I'll hurt for it, I'll fight for it, and I'll die for it. That's a cause. That thing that David is talking about when he looks at Goliath and says to his brother Eliab, is there not a cause? Is there not a purpose? Is there not a reason? Who are the unhappy people in the world? Those who have lost their cause. Who are the happy people in the world? Who are the folks who have found something outside themselves, bigger than themselves, to lift them out of themselves, to make them forget themselves, and have lost themselves in a cause? Who are the happy people? The mother who looks at a crib at a baby in only a few days old, but she doesn't just see a baby. She sees a doctor with a stethoscope around his neck, or an attorney standing in a courtroom pleading a just cause, or she sees a preacher standing behind the pulpit preaching the word of God, or a teacher standing before students and teaching them. She has lost herself in a cause. Who are the happy people of this world? That father out and he's trying to make a living, trying to start a business, trying to get ahead, just trying to provide for his family. Trying to build a home and family and firmly saying, as for me and my house, we will serve God. Who are the happy, successful people? A teenager who felt the call of God in their life, a call to be holy and pure and chaste, sold out to God and righteousness. There's nothing wrong with this country that could not be cured by a group of young people like you who lose themselves in a cause. Restoring this nation, bringing back once again righteousness, decency, holiness to our land. Find something, young man, to lose yourself to. David said, what do you mean go back and take care of a few sheep? Anybody can take care of a few sheep. Just give me a slingshot and I'll take care of this giant. He had a cause. But how do you find the cause? Where do you find it? When do you find it? How do you grasp hold of it? Where is it at? A lot of people walking around can't find it. Start in this book. This is God's plan for your life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 is a good place. Oh, there were so many of them. But this one says, finally, brethren. Paul said, okay, get this. Now, this is important. He says, finally. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, aren't you glad he put that one in? Whatsoever things of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Get your mind ready and think. Awful lot of things out there that are not true, not honest, not real, not pure, not righteous, not praiseworthy. Think on the good things. Where do you find those in the book? An eaglet in its downy nest surveyed the scene below and asked with animated zest, oh, mother, I would know, will I someday begin to fly as far and high as you? The answer came, of course you'll fly, for that's what eagles do. High born you are, high and high, higher still you'll go and never know an earthbound day nor crawling to and fro. Now dashing down, now soaring high, now floating on the air, now flying where you will to fly, now free to do and dare. Your eyes will view a vast domain and nothing will you fear. Lions will admit your reign when your great wings appear. Be angry in your sovereignty, be fierce and claim your own. Fight bravely, independently, fight bravely, fight alone. Your spreading wings, your angry eyes, your talons, curving beak, all symbols where freedom cries and independence speaks. With strength to flay the largest foe that threatens little ones, with raging cry you'll let them know that you'll protect your own. I'll take the down from out the nest and let the thorns protrude. I'll let the thorns disturb your rest and halt your nesting mood. Then soon you'll climb upon the edge and stretch your pinions out. You'll totter on the eerie ledge and ponder space and doubt. Then with a wing I'll knock you off to flounder, flap, and fly. And with a swoop I'll pick you up and never mind your cry. I'll put you on the perch again, then knock you off the nest. I'll see if you can stand the strain and stand the acid test. I'll give you opportunity to prove that you can fly and then a final chance to see if you will fly or die. I'd rather rugged, jagged rocks would claim you as their own than bear the taunts and jeers and mocks that say you've never flown. But fly you must, and fly you will, and conquer gravity. and know the zephyr's golden thrill, and fly for all to see. My eagle son, this I give. Keep looking to the sky, for though an eagle flies to live, an eagle lives to fly. So fly, young men, fly.
Thank you, Brother Mike. What a challenge. Find your cause. This time I want to invite Shane Guerin to the platform to share a few words of wisdom with you as well.
Y'all finally made it, didn't you? Relieved. Eric called me last night about 10 o'clock and asked if I would give a presentation today. No, he didn't. I'm just kidding. He asked me Wednesday, so I had plenty of time. Everybody here graduated Walker Valley, correct? Okay. I looked on their website at Walker Valley and found some pretty good things. There's 1,000, now this is their website, 1,160 students go there. And it said 759 graduated. Is that right? Yesterday or the other day? No? That's what it said on the website, though. But it's got a 96% graduation rate, which is very, very high. They have a vision statement. And here's what the vision statement says. And I think we can see this in each one of these young men right here. They say students will realize their worth and potential. Students will be college and career ready. Students will excel. And students will develop character and confidence. I see that in each one of y'all. And that was their goal, to get y'all to that place. So I think they did well. What are y'all feeling right now? Are you feeling happy, excited? I'm sure y'all are. Relieved, proud. It's a big deal. It's a big step in life. Thankful. You need to be thanking your family, church family, actual family. A lot of prayers went into getting y'all where you are now. A lot of prayers. Okay. So what I want to focus on, just real briefly, is the past, present, and future for y'all. Okay. We'll start with the past. You know, when we graduate, we kind of forget back when we started school, you know, kindergarten and first grade and all the things that come with it. So as I was sitting here writing some things, I got to thinking, you know, you remember the first day you ever went to school? Were you nervous? Were you excited? Do you remember the smells? Every school has a different smell. I don't know why I remember that, but they do. There's sounds, there's excitement. There's frustration in schools, okay? There's sadness. Sadness comes. Sadness goes. A lot of stress. And one of the things that every school has are teachers, okay? Hopefully you had teachers that touched your lives, that gave you some words of encouragement, either through their words or through their actions or both, okay? Think about right now in the past. We're concentrating on the past. Think about who is here now with you that wasn't when you started school. Okay? And think about who's not here now that was when you started school. And remember those. Was there anything, this is the thing to think about, think back for your last 12 years, was there anything I could have done differently while I was at school with my friends? Was I a Christian example to my friends back then? Okay? You can't undo the past, but you can direct your future. Okay? So I want to read Deuteronomy 31:8 before we go to the present. We're still in the past. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged." Okay? Now, the past or the present. Brother Eric gave me a long time ago, an accountability checklist card. And I carry it in my billfold all the time. And I was going through my billfold the other night and it fell out and I saw it and I thought, this would apply to y'all in the present. Okay, each one of y'all. So here's the first thing it says. Are you spending time in God's word and prayer? What is it I always ask y'all every Sunday, Jake? Yep. How many times have you read your Bible and how many times have you been praying? Okay. Second thing on that card says, am I being accountable and sexually pure? Okay. It's a big deal. It's a big thing you have on your shoulders. So think about that. The third thing is, are you committed to your family? Okay. The fourth thing, are you serving the Lord? Fifth, are you seeking to please the Lord in all things that you do and that you say? Are you working with other men your age? Okay. Are you sharing your faith? Are you tithing and giving? I heard this morning that y'all are starting your jobs, so be thinking about that. Are you leading in your church? And are you pursuing ministry opportunities? If you're not doing some of those things or all those things, guess what? Y'all can start. Today's the day. Okay? I want to read Psalm 27:14. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord and be strong and take heart and wait on the Lord." Okay? Now we're going to the future. Y'all's future. Okay? I'm glad you did that. That lets us know what path you're taking here coming up. But those things may change. Things change. You may have a set path going in the future and something might, oh, I hadn't thought about that. I might go this way or that way. Here's some things to think about. College. Some of y'all are going to college. 2-year versus a 4-year. Okay? When you get out there and start working, do you want to work inside all the time or do you want to work outside or do you want to do both? A little bit of inside work and a little bit of outside work. Something for y'all to think about. Do you want to move out of the house or do you want to stay at home for the rest of your lives? I think the parents want you to move out, but you might have to do some of both. You may even want to join the military. Okay? Got all the branches out there. Do you want to start dating and eventually marriage? Something to think about. Do you want to travel? Okay? Do you want to purchase a vehicle? Big things coming up. All right? Do you want to attend your high school reunions? That's going to be coming soon. You may not think it will, but your 5, your 10, and all those are coming around the corner. And then do you want to give a high school speech sometime? Graduation speech. That's coming down. But what you do need to be doing, though, is meditating on God, okay, on his word. Keep him number one, seriously, all the time, 24/7, 365. Stay in church. Okay? Read your Bible and pray. Okay? Because when you read your Bible, it does certain things. It shows the truth. It exposes rebellion. It corrects mistakes. And it trains us in God's way. Okay? And last but not least, I can speak for the whole church here, for all y'all guys, that we all, from the bottom of our heart, love y'all, have always loved y'all, and always will love y'all. And don't ever forget that, okay? And we'll be here for you all the time, good times and bad. And we're proud of y'all, okay? It's a big step, and we wish y'all luck.
Thank you, Shane. Words of wisdom. Finding a cause. Being a hero. Living out God's word in your life. Those are good aspirations. My job this morning as your pastor is to give you a charge. Now, sometimes when we talk about a charge, we usually use that in the sense of another preacher, pastor, charging another young pastor in the pursuit of ministry at his ordination, or sometimes even a deacon ordination. I want to charge you as young men entering the world with fresh eyes, because all that you have known is about to change. When you graduated, you got to wear those nice robes and funny-looking hats, cap and the gown. There's some significance to the cap and the gown. It finds its roots in ancient Greece. And education then was quite different. Those who pursued education were either the very rich or the very determined. And as the story goes, early on one particular graduation day, there was a huge celebration where they had rented out a large hall for all the parents and dignitaries to celebrate the graduation of their students. They were all dressed to the nines, royalty in their finest clothes. And when the moment came for the students to enter into the hall, their teacher had dressed them not in robes of nobility, but in sackcloth. And each one of them carried a mortarboard, which was the mark of a common laborer. As you might imagine, parents were a little bit dismayed and discouraged by what they saw. Some were confused. But the wise teacher responded, "Your sons are dressed in the clothing of a mason, for their destiny is to build. Some will be architects and build cities. Some will be teachers and build lives. Some will be physicians and restore lives. But all will be builders on a solid foundation of knowledge." So, to this day, graduates wear a mortarboard cap and a gown. And it reminds us of education's value, and that every single one of us build our own future, and also build the future of those who come after us. I don't know about you, but I like the idea of being successful. Do you like to be successful? Parents, I'm sure you want your children to be successful. Genesis 39:2 says this about a young man named Joseph. It says that the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. I want to spend a few minutes this morning talking about the life of Joseph and some enemies of success that you might face along the way. By the time Joseph was around 30 years old, he had already risen to second in command of all of Egypt. In fact, the scripture tells us that there is no one greater in Egypt except for Pharaoh. That's pretty high ascendancy at such a young age. But his path was not always that easy. After all, you might remember from his stories that his brothers hated him, that they actually wanted to kill him. But thankfully, one brother said, "No, let's just throw him in a pit and then sell him to some slave traders and be done with him. And then we'll take his coat of many colors and we'll put blood all over it, and we'll tell our father that a wild animal attacked him and he died." That was a good plan for them. It actually turned out to be a good plan for Joseph as well. But it was a plan that was filled with adversity. It wasn't always easy. And Joseph found himself sold again into the house of Potiphar. Success in our culture is defined by, well, sometimes we define it by the cars that we drive or the houses that we live in or how much is our net worth. Yet, that's really not truly a measure of success. One great pastor, George Truett, defines success as the ability to find the will of God for your life and to do it. The ability to find God's will for your life and to do it. As Joseph found out, you'll find this out too, that there's enemies to godly success in your life. So look with me at chapter 39. I'll get all this out in just a second. Genesis 39. And here we look into the life of Joseph as he enters into Potiphar's house. And verse 2 says that the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man and was in the house of his Egyptian master. Now, many of us might be familiar with this story, but he actually became basically the household manager for Potiphar. Everything that he did in the house, Potiphar didn't even question. He just trusted Joseph with it. Now, that's going to get Joseph in a little bit of trouble as you read through chapter 39, because verse 7 reminds us that Joseph was a handsome dude. He was a handsome guy. And as it was, Potiphar's wife decided that she liked Joseph very much, and she tried to seduce him, and we find Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's house and a charge being leveled against him that he had done something wrong against Potiphar's wife. And by the end of chapter 39, we find Joseph in prison serving the prison guard. That's kind of a rough path, isn't it? I mean, you're already dealing with the fact that your brother sold you into slavery. You already know that you have a vision, a dream from God, that you're going to be a great man, a great leader of people. And here, by the end of chapter 39, you find yourself sitting in prison. There's some enemies that are out there for success. Nothing had been going right for Joseph. He found himself sitting there in the prison, no doubt in the throes of discouragement. You see, the first enemy to success is discouragement. Discouragement. What do? When you get discouraged? Do you give up? Do you give in to fear? Do you get angry? Do you whine about it? Do you run from it? We learn from Joseph what we should do when we face discouragement is to face it. It's just to face it. Joseph, even in the midst of discouragement, was faithful. He was faithful to manage Potiphar's household. This was not what he had dreamed about being. This was not the great position of leadership that he saw in his vision. To be a slave in Potiphar's house was not the pinnacle of his success. That's not where he wanted to go. But even in the midst of that discouragement, the scripture says that Joseph found favor in the sight of Potiphar and in the sight of the Lord. And Potiphar made him an overseer of his house. He put him in charge of all that he had. He was faithful. Sometimes we need to realize that God allows difficulties in our life to bless us, but also make us a blessing to others. For the sake of Joseph, Potiphar's house was blessed. That's what it says in verse 5. It says that the Egyptian's house, for Joseph's sake, the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and field. He wasn't even concerned in verse 6 about the food that he was going to eat. That's how much trust he put in Joseph. So men, on your way to success, know this, we all face discouragement. Discouragement comes. But when it comes, we need to be just like Joseph and face it with faithfulness. Be faithful. Secondly, because of who Joseph is, because he is handsome in form and appearance, says in verse 7 that Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and she began to seduce him. Verse 8 says, but he refused. He refused. Sometimes on our path to godly success, as we're chasing the dream that God has put in our heart, we get hit with diversions. Something that wants to take us off the path. Most of us are familiar with this part of Joseph's story. He resisted. Guys, I want you to understand that little cracks in your character eventually build up to moral earthquakes in your life. You see, it would have been easy for Joseph, with his master not even paying attention to what was going on in his household, to go ahead and give in to the temptation that he was facing. I mean, think about it. He's in Egypt. He's not even in his homeland. He's far away. Nobody would ever find out. And it would be easy just to give in. But notice what Joseph did. He refused from the start. Little cracks in your character eventually develop into moral earthquakes in your life. An earthquake just doesn't happen. It happens over a period of time as the plates shift under the earth and pressure is built up, and then suddenly the earthquake happens. Or, well, volcanoes just don't happen. It takes time and pressure to build up, and then suddenly it explodes. And when you allow little things in your life, little character flaws, little sins, if you want to call them little, when you allow those things to hide in your heart, they build up to eventually a moral earthquake in your life. Joseph refused to compromise his purity. He refused to compromise his integrity. He refused to compromise his faithfulness to God and give in to the advances of Potiphar's wife. He would not allow such sin to be a diversion from him being the success that God wanted him to be. Sometimes diversions happen. He didn't try to fight it. He didn't try to even faith it. Do you know what Joseph did? He fled from it. He fled from it. Sometimes you just got to run. So when diversions come, flee those godless desires. Not only will you face discouragement, not only will diversions happen in your life where you have to choose to be faithful, doubt also comes. Doubt also arises in our lives. When you think about Joseph, he did the right thing. He was being faithful. He ran out of the house, and Potiphar's wife was so upset, so hurt, so embarrassed, she made up a story about Joseph. Joseph ran so fast out of the house that, well, he ran out of his clothes, and his garment was laying there. And Potiphar's wife made up a story about Joseph. Potiphar believed it. And he tracked down Joseph because he was angry. And he put him in prison. And there was Joseph in prison. This was definitely not part of Joseph's plan. This was not part of coming about to the vision that God had given him. How in the world would he ever be a leader of a great people if he's in prison? But even in prison, with no doubt, doubts crossing his mind, the Lord was with him in verse 21 and showed his steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. In fact, it got to the point where whatever was done there, Joseph was the one who did it. And the keeper of the prison gave everything to Joseph's charge. Verse 23 said, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Could this be the reward for faithfulness, being thrown into prison? Psalm 105 says this, speaking about God, when he summoned a famine on the land, he broke all supply of bread. He had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The word of the Lord tested him. You see, the reason that Joseph found himself in prison was because the Lord was testing him. He was testing Joseph to see if he could be entrusted with something as valuable as success. Joseph refused to give up on God's will for his life. He would not allow doubt to derail him from God's vision of who Joseph was supposed to be. He kept following after God. So young men, go chase God's dream for your life. He has a plan for you. Jeremiah says it's a plan for your good and not to harm you. So go chase it down. Don't let discouragement or diversion or doubt stop you from following after your God-given dream. When discouragement comes, face it. When diversion flirts, flee from it. When doubt arises, follow God with faithfulness. And maybe it will be said of you, like it is said of Joseph, that the Lord was with you. And you became a successful man. Remember, success is the ability to find the will of God for your life and to do it.